All right, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms 23. We are making our way all the way through the Bible eventually. We had set out to do it in about 15 years, to study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. And, well, if we do it at the pace that we're doing now, we'll be at about 25 to 30 years. But our desire is to know God's Word in its entirety. And we are now getting ready to start the book of Esther. And so if you haven't, and by the way, I just encourage you guys on Wednesday night, bring your Bibles with you. Bring a highlighter, bring a pencil, bring a notepad to take some notes to mark up your Bibles as the Lord speaks to you. It just kind of, there's some expectations that you have. If you have a highlighter or a pencil, a pen with you as you're in a Bible study. But in between the books of the Bible, we've been going back to the Psalms because there's 150 Psalms. And if you do all 150 Psalms together, then it can kind of be grueling. And so we thought we'll do it in between the books and we'll do a few of the Psalms and then do another book. So next week we're going to start the book of Esther. And I'm really looking forward to what God is going to speak to us in that book. Of course, Esther is chosen by God to do something specific. We know that God has chosen each one of us individually. God loves you and He has a plan for your life, you've heard said, and that certainly is true. But I also believe there are times in your life where God molds you for a certain specific task. And for Esther, there was a task that God had molded her for. And she was a young woman that God used. And it's a powerful study, and we look forward to what God's going to do. So read ahead and get familiar with that. And as I said tonight, we usually do two or three chapters out of the book of Psalms when we're going through it. But because it is Psalms 23, and it's very rich, we're just going to do Psalms 23 this evening. So with that said, and by the way, I talked to Tony this afternoon. Tony's one of our assistant pastors here on staff, and Tony took a three-month sabbatical, which is kind of, you know, after being in ministry for so many years, it was just good for him to take a break. And then he got sick, and he's been sick now for like 3 or 4 weeks where he's been out after the sabbatical. And I called him on the way to church to the East Campus today just to see how he was, and it looks like it's rheumatic fever, which is pretty rough, and it's kind of a, I don't know, it happens after you get strep throat or it's connected to strep throat, and I don't understand all of it, but he's got a lot of inflammation in different parts of the body and a lot of pain that's associated with it, and you really need to lift up a prayer. We're going to do that now, but you really need to remember him in prayer, and he's having good days and bad days, and the good days seem to be more of them and the bad days less of them, so I think God's taking him out of this, but we want to pray for him, and we miss him, really want to get him back here again. So let's do that, and we'll pray for our study here out of the book of Psalms as well. So Psalms 23. Father, we want to thank you again for the youth. We thank you for the group that shared, brought us before your throne, that we could worship you, and we pray that you would continue to allow them to be able to do that among the kids as they worship you. Lord, we also pray that as we study your word today, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would understand why you gave us Psalms 23 and what it tells us that's distinct and different from any other part of the Bible. We also pray for Tony, and we lift him up to you. We pray that you would touch him and heal him in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would bring comfort and peace into their home, that Michaelin and Tori would just be at peace in what you're doing. We pray that you would bring Tony back to us quickly and just take care of this. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you could be any kind of animal that has ever been created, what kind of an animal would you be? I think no doubt there are some here. How many of you, just off the top of your head, how many of you here would be eagles if you could be any kind of animal that has ever been? You be eagles? I want to be an eagle. That's kind of my first choice. After an eagle, I want to be a lion. And, you know, I mean, you know, they say if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly, and you might as well be a lion. Might as well choose, you know. And maybe after a lion, I'd be a tiger. Maybe after being a tiger, I'd kind of like to be an elephant for a little while, and maybe a rhinoceros for a while would be kind of a cool thing to do too. Maybe an antelope to be able to run with that kind of speed. Maybe a bear because you're just, you know, can whoop anybody that comes along. There's a lot of different kind of animals that I would want to be. Maybe if you're any animal that has ever been created, maybe I'd go all the way back to being a Tyrannosaurus Rex if I could possibly do that. However, when the Bible compares us to animals, it doesn't compare us to an eagle, a bear, or a tiger, or a lion, oh my, or any other kind of animal that we might choose. The Bible compares us to sheep. And I have to admit, that's almost on the bottom of the list. Maybe frog comes underneath sheep, but, you know, there's not very many after sheep. And I spent some time studying about sheep this week. And I want to tell you, first of all, that all the information that I'm going to give you today about sheep is research. I have no firsthand information about sheep, and I'm very glad about that, by the way. But what I learned about sheep is some very distinct things. Sheep are, they stand as a reason that evolution cannot be true. Because sheep could not have survived to evolve. They would have perished. First of all, you know, animals that survive, animals that are, you know, predators, you know, animals that are food for predators, we'll go that route, usually have camouflage. But a sheep doesn't have any camouflage. A sheep stands out on a green hillside from miles away. What is that? That's a sheep. And so the wolf says, look at that. I think I'll go over there. They have no way to hide. They have no way to camouflage themselves. They're not smart in the way that they handle themselves. They can't run. They're incredibly slow. In fact, it's been said that a sheep, if it turns on its back, it's like a turtle. It can't right itself. It's kind of just stiff. It just kind of tries, but it can't do it. It's just stuck there on its back. Doesn't have any teeth. It can't flee from its predators. And again, I stick to my guns on this one. How is this thing going to evolve? How did it ever evolve into where it's at today? How did it ever, you know, survival of the fittest? How did it ever survive without someone watching over it and caring for it, which was a necessity in order for them to survive? Sheep also are not very smart. It's been said that there have been actual examples of sheep going, one sheep, and they're followers, one sheep going off a cliff and all the other sheep following it right off the cliff. You know, one sheep goes and the other sheep says, that was bad, and he follows right. That's the last time tonight I'm going to use that. But it goes over the edge. Sheep have been known to follow into a swift current, be swept away in the water, and then sheep behind it won't go, I don't like that. He'll go do it as well. Look at that. Look what happened to George. Oh, it's happening to me too. And they just kind of go right along in, and they follow through. But there's also some very specific things about sheep. Sheep are very affectionate. Sheep develop relationships with people really well. They make good pets. And a shepherd develops relationships with his sheep. No wonder then God compares us to sheep. I like to think that's the reason God compares me to a sheep, not because I'm stupid, not because I'm a follower, not because I can't defend myself. By the way, in the idea of defending yourself, do you know that it's been recorded that squirrels have chased off sheep? Squirrels have gone up against sheep and the squirrels win. Now that's nuts. Sorry. And that's the last time I'll ever use that joke as well. But squirrels of all things. But the reason that God compares us to sheep, and Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear me and they know my voice. Because just as a sheep develops a relationship with the shepherd, we have developed a relationship with our shepherd and we know his voice. Do you know that a shepherd during the wintertime, in the summertime, they take their flocks out to different areas, they'll leave them in those areas and they'll stay there with them, protect them and care for them. The shepherd's life is wrapped up in those sheep. He doesn't get breaks from taking care of the sheep. He lived there with the sheep. It's the way it was. Your life as a shepherd was to be with those sheep 24/7. You lived with them. He would take them out, but in the wintertime, because he didn't want to sleep out in the cold, they would bring them into sheep folds. There are different places they could do this, and there were either caves or there were little shacks that were built for the shepherds, and they would put all their sheep into the same fold. So that, you know, they have 20 shepherds staying there that night. They'd bring all their sheep into that fold. Shepherds would go in and go to sleep, and in the morning, they'd come and they'd get their sheep out and they'd go with them. And the way that they called their sheep was their own little phrases. They had certain words that they would say or a certain sound that they would make. And their sheep, amongst, you know, 20 other shepherd sheep in this sheep pen, would hear the voice of their shepherd, they would respond to it, and only their sheep would come out. No other sheep would follow that shepherd, but the sheep would only follow their own shepherd. They didn't have to brand them. They didn't have to segregate them into the different, you know, shepherds that were there. They just put them all together. Then they'd give the call and the sheep would come out. Jesus, of course, said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. When he calls us, we're drawn to him and we're drawn into that relationship with him. No wonder then, Psalms 23 has become probably the most favorite of all of the passages in the Scriptures. It's certainly the most well-known. I would venture to say that most of you memorize Psalms 23 at one time or another in your life. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have done that? Lift up your hand if you've ever memorized Psalms 23. Just keep your hands up and look around, folks. Look at how many people have memorized it. You can put your hands down now. I would venture to say it's more popular and probably better loved than the Lord's Prayer. Even though we know the Lord's Prayer and a lot of people recite the Lord's Prayer, that Psalms 23 is probably one of the most beloved of all the passages. And after you study it and you read it, you begin to realize why. Because God tells us that He wants us to have the good life. That's what He says. He says, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's God's desire. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. We know there's seasons of difficulties and hardships that come into our lives. You guys might be in those seasons right now, but you need to know this. God wants mercy and goodness to follow you. He wants to bless you, and He wants you to have that blessed life. He wants you to have that abundant life. And when you live for Jesus, when you give Him everything and you live for Him, then you have that blessed life. He is like a shepherd that leads us through life, and He takes us wherever He wants us to go. So first of all, in verse 1 of Psalms 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't just say the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal relationship that I have with God. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. He leads me and He guides me. And if you're here today, God does not want you to follow Him in a general way. God doesn't want you to follow Him as part of the crowd, just following in behind Him. He wants you to have such a personal relationship with Him that He is your shepherd. And then it says, I shall not want. If God is my shepherd, then you know He's a good shepherd. You know He's not a lousy one. You know He's not one that leaves me behind to go do whatever He wants to do. He's watching out over my life. He's taking me where He wants to take me. He's doing that in my life, which He needs to do in order for me to become who He wants me to be. And I will not want, which means I will not have lack. Now, I love that concept. It doesn't say, you know, someone once said, see, it says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I won't want for anything. I will never want for something. Well, that's not true because it doesn't go with other passages in the Scriptures that tell us to be content with the things that we have. And we know that. But what it's saying is that I have everything I need as God being my shepherd. If God's your shepherd, is He going to not give you what you need? Is He going to leave things out of your life? You say, I need something else. I'm just missing something in my life. No, you don't. If you need more in your life, you've got to draw closer to Jesus. That's the answer. And you will not want. Now, later on in this psalm, it's going to say, my cup runs over. See, God not only gives us what we need, but He causes our cups to run over. He causes goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our lives. He gives it. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and God wants to give us so much. But it says, first of all, I shall not want. All my needs are taken care of in Him. I don't have to. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, the Lord takes care of the lilies of the field. The Lord takes care of the sparrows. You're worth more than them to Him. He'll take care of you. God will take care of every need that you have. He goes on to say then in verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, there's a twofold concept to that. First of all, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, what do sheep eat? Grass. So in green pastures, there's plenty of food. So God takes us to what we need spiritually, physically. And He also makes me to lie down in those green pastures, meaning that He gives me rest. And you need to know as a Christian, in the Old Testament, during a particular point in history, some of the scribes, the Pharisees, the different religious leaders were saying, the burden of the Lord is upon me. Whenever someone would say to them, how are you doing? They would go, the burden of the Lord is upon me. The burden of the Lord is upon me. It's so heavy, the burden of the Lord. God finally spoke through one of the prophets and said, tell them to stop saying the burden of the Lord is upon them because I haven't laid any burden on them. It was as if God was saying, you want burdens? You're going to say my burden? I'll give you burdens. You want burdens. But God hadn't given them any burdens. God says to us, any of you who are heavy laden and weary, come unto me, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light. That which God gives us is light. And if you are heavy laden now, and if you don't have any rest, then you need to know that you're not following the shepherd as he plans. The life he gives us isn't a burdensome life. Even the ministry, I have found it to be such a joy. You know, with the two campuses that we do, the five services in a weekend, every once in a while someone will say to me, "Man, your life must really be rough." I like to milk that a little bit. Yeah, it's tough. It's just really, really hard. But you know what? God's the one that's doing what he's doing. You know, the old saying, what you strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. I haven't strived to obtain anything. God's just done it. So to maintain it is, you know, if I haven't strived to obtain it, I didn't go, "I want to have five services and two campuses and we're going to make this happen." Because if you do that, then you have to strive to keep it. But if you just, God does it, people say, "Well, don't you get stressed out about, you know?" No, I'm not stressed out about it. What if one of them closes down? So? So what? We'll do one. What if that one closes down? So? We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll do whatever, you know, go on. I'll go get a job. Not that I don't have a job now as a pastor, but I'll go get another job. I know some of you are thinking that. But God's burden is light. It's not heavy. And if you're thinking as a Christian, "Boy, this is so rough and it's so tough and it's so hard for me to be a Christian," then understand, you know, the Lord gave the children of Israel a Sabbath day. They had so many misunderstandings about that Sabbath day. People do today, by the way, too. Do you know that Jesus was crucified because they thought that he had broken the Sabbath? They claimed that he broke it. Do you know they wanted to take him outside? They took him outside of a city and they tried to stone him because they thought he broke the Sabbath day. They rewrote the Sabbath day and then they claimed that Jesus broke it. People do the same thing today. Sabbatarians will say, "Unless you go to church on Saturday, you can't be saved." Tell me, show me in the Bible where going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. One passage that says you keep the Sabbath by going to church. There's all kinds of other aspects of rest, of not doing certain things, of other things you would do, of the Sabbath meal that you would have, all kinds of other things that you did to keep the Sabbath, but it never said it was going to church. So they rewrite the Sabbath to mean something it never meant in Scripture, going to church on Saturday, and then they claim that we break the Sabbath. We're in the same boat as Jesus. They rewrote it and claimed Jesus broke it. They rewrite it and claim that we broke it. No, in reality, I am a Sabbatarian. You know why? Because Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. He was the sacrifice that they gave. He was the priest that gave the sacrifice, and he's the Sabbath day. And I find my rest in him. That's the Sabbath. God wants you to have rest. God wants you to rest in him. Not to be overburdened in your life, but he wants to bring you to green pastures that are full of what you need and give you rest. It also says that he brings you to beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. Now, again, sheep can't drink in a current. They're too scared. They are not agile creatures. Just look at them. They aren't able to stand in a current and drink. And so when they come to water and there's a current that goes by, they won't drink. They'll stand there with water that's a strong current and they will die of thirst before they go up and try to drink. And so the shepherd has to find a place that has still water that he can bring those sheep up to drink because they won't drink otherwise. God brings us to still waters. He allows us to have our thirst satisfied. And of course, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." It says, "He restores my soul." Next. How many of us at one time or another needed our souls restored? How many of us, after we were a Christian and we made a commitment to God? I remember as a teenager, I came to know the Lord, and I, at 14 years old, and fell in love with Christ, and you know, was just on fire for him, and God was using. In fact, the youth group at the church that I went to really kind of caused the whole church to catch on fire, because there was so much happening among the kids, and I heard that somebody had backslidden. I heard that somebody used to walk with God, and they were no longer walking with the Lord. And I remember my response. My response was a very arrogant response, by the way, as a 15-year-old at this time. "How could they do that?" I remember saying to some friends. "How could they walk away from Jesus? What is wrong with them?" Until at 18 years old, I walked away from Jesus. And I needed to be restored. And suddenly I began to learn that God is not only one who forgives us and saves us, but when we stray, he restores us. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one to restore us to himself. And a sheep, it needs to feel comfortable with the shepherd. He needs to be restored. If a sheep goes wayward and he has to deal with that sheep, he needs to restore that sheep. And God wants to restore you to him, not just forgive you of your sins and kind of get you back again. And many times after we fall into sin, we feel like a second-class Christian. God didn't really want to use me now. I felt that way. I walked away from the Lord for a year. The interesting thing that God did with me is God took every single thing away from me. I had a business at the time. I was 18 years old. I already had a business. I had a business. I had like three cars, which to a 18-year-old, that's what it's all about. At least it was for me, was the cars that I had. I had two cars and I had a motorcycle. I had three vehicles. God took every one of them away from me and my driver's license to boot from the tickets that I got with the vehicles that I had. I had a 68 Camaro that went very fast and my driver's license left very fast as well. Everything was taken from me. The relationship that I was in at the time, the girlfriend that I had began to fall apart. And I remember driving home one night and just thinking, and illegally, by the way, in my girlfriend's car, driving home one night and I turned the radio on to K-Lite, which is the Christian radio station. It's massive now is what it's called, Omega M88 in Albuquerque, but it was K-Lite then. And I turned it on and there was a song on called Little Pilgrim. I've shared this with you before. In fact, some of you guys could quote the song to me. Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer you. You've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. You've got all that lost time to make up for. God spoke to me. He said, little pilgrim, what are you doing? You've taken your turn to the left. Now come back to me. I'll never forget going home and staring up at the little, you know, the thing in our ceiling and praying. Lord, you know how mobile homes, there's a little flower plastic kind of thing they put up in the ceiling. I don't even know what those things are. I remember looking up at it, so I remember in my mind. And saying, Lord, I no longer what I want for me, but now what you want. God restored my soul. He brought me all the way back. He didn't bring me part way back. He didn't say, you know, I wish you would have never have gone off because I could use you. He restored my soul. And if you're here today, you need to be restored. God restores your soul. David knew that, by the way. Says he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads us in paths of righteousness. See, I believe if you are a real Christian, if you have really been born again, and there are those that look like they have been born again that have not been born again, and you understand that, right? There are those, Jesus said, that are tares and there are the wheat. You want to make sure you are really born again. And I believe if you are really born again, you will have a desire for purity in your life. I am not saying that you will always be pure. I am not saying that you do not have strongholds that you have to deal with. All of that is true, and you need to take those strongholds captive. You need to use the power that God's given you to do that and overcome it. But God leads us in righteousness, and there is a desire in us to walk in righteousness. One of the songs that we sing here on a regular basis, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Then we sing righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. You know, during that song, I note that the participation of people kind of steps up. You know, the new song starts to play and people start to listen to what it is. Then all of a sudden when righteousness, righteousness, want me to sing it for you? Righteousness, what I long for. And when that happens, I just see people step up because there's something that strikes us, isn't there? Isn't there something inside of you that says, yes, I want righteousness. I want purity. I want holiness in my life. And I come short, God, but I want and I long for righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's that desire in us for righteousness. And here it says, he leads me in the path of righteousness. If I follow behind him, I will be led in the path of righteousness. But it's for his name's sake. Did you note that? For his name's sake. Why? Because if you say, you run around and you tell people, I'm a Christian. I love God. Praise God. Did you hear this dirty joke? And you tell the joke. Or praise God, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I think it's okay to smoke a little bit of the herb. Okay, there you go. Praise God. I can do this. Or if you're drinking, or if you're cussing, or if you're just unrighteous in general, if it's just a filthiness that the world around you sees, do you think for one moment they will be drawn to Jesus? Do you think that makes them want to come to Christ? I had someone tell me one time, I drink because the groups that I hang out with, they know that if you drink, that they're going to like, they'll be drawn to Jesus. I said, do you realize what you just told me? You told me that you drink in order to witness. Boy, I just never have seen that before anywhere in the Bible, that we sin in order to try to witness to someone, or that we do what the world does to try to witness to them. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And if they see sin in your life, they're not going to be drawn to God. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Think about it for me. What if there's some rumor going around? What if it wasn't a rumor? What if it were true? What if I liked the alcohol? What if I went out every so often and got drunk, went to the bars and, you know, drank and danced some? And people knew that. Do you think that I would have a testimony in this city at all? Do you think that I would really be able to share Christ effectively at all if there wasn't a desire for righteousness and purity within my life? I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying if my reputation were such that there was sin in my life, would I be able to stand here at all and share anything about Christ? All my credibility would be shot. But see, God hasn't just called me to do the work for Him. The Bible says the job of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if you say, I can sin, it's okay. I got sin in my life, but that's all right. You know what? It's His sake. It's for His sake. It's for us sharing Christ with those who are lost. Let's come out from among them and be separate. Let's live differently. Let's show them the power of God to overcome those strongholds and those bondages in our lives, that it can make a difference. For His name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't know. Have you ever wondered how you would respond when you find out that you're going to die? Or maybe if there's a chance that you're going to die, have you ever responded in a certain way? I had a friend of mine that was on an airplane, and this particular incident, by the way, was written up in a major newspaper, because the pilot was out a flight out of Mexico City, and the pilot did exactly what the pilot needed to do to save that plane from crashing. There was one thing that he could do, and just a couple of seconds to decide to do it, and he did it. But the plane was flying at, I don't know what altitude it was. It had taken off, and it was up around 20-something thousand feet. And it dropped like 3,000 or 4,000 feet, nose down, and just dove towards the ground. The pilot did what he had to do in order to rescue that plane and to save it. But my friend said that when he was in the plane, all of a sudden the thing just took a nose down and went, that he thought, it's done. That plane started going down. He said all the people did the same thing. Ah! Everybody in the whole plane just started screaming, because it was just like, it's over. And he just, in his mind, he thought, well, this is it. How would you respond today if you knew that was it? How would you respond today if your life flashed in front of your eyes and you suddenly knew that you were going to die? You just said, okay, that's it. It's done. Would you be fearful? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, our death, you know, the Bible never guarantees us how long we're going to live. We have no idea. And the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment, meaning that I have an appointment for death. Just as sure as there was an appointment for my birth, there's an appointment for my death. If the Lord tarries, if He comes back before I die, then I'll be one of those that's transformed alive. And I hope for that, by the way, because I'm not scared of death. I don't want the pain that comes along with it. I want it to be really fast. If I'm going to die in an accident, I just want to look up and see the grill of the semi, and then that's it. And everything else go black from there on out. But I'm not afraid to die, but the Bible tells us that the death of His saints is precious in His eyes. You might be fearful of death. You might be fearful of the pain that comes from death, but at the moment that you die, He brings you into His presence, and it is a precious day to Him. It's something special. The world doesn't have that. If you go to the funeral of somebody who dies who doesn't know the Lord, there's an incredible weeping because they don't know Jesus. And what do they have? Go to the funeral of an atheist sometimes. What do they have? They cry and they scream because they have no hope. But you and I, we have our hope that we'll see them again. And we cry because we're going to miss them. We'd cry just the same if they were going to be gone for 10 years. As much, you know, as when they die, and we're going to see them after we die as well. But we cry because we're going to miss them. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though death may come my way, even though some of you here today might be going through some sicknesses that are bringing you through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. God's with you. And if He heals you, then great. He's given you more time. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And if He heals you ultimately by taking you to be with Him, then great. There's peace with that. We'll miss you. We'll mourn for your family because they miss you, but we'll rejoice for you. It goes on to say here, for you are with me. See, we don't fear any evil because God's with us. We don't fear death because Jesus is there in the midst of it. Then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, how do a rod and a staff comfort? You know, the shepherd uses the rod and the staff to control the sheep. He uses it to fight off the wolves or the bears or the lions as well, but he would use it to control the sheep. If a little sheep started not paying attention and was prone to be wayward, he'd walk over with the blunt end of that staff and crack him in the head. That little sheep would straighten right on up. Okay, and come back over again. They would use the crook end, if you've ever seen that, to grab those sheep around the neck and to bring them back. They'd actually soak that wood and bend it till they had that bend that was in there. Then they'd go out and they had a good way to grab a hold of that sheep. They didn't have to reach down and grab it by the nape of the neck. They just used their staff to grab it and bring it back in. It's the discipline of God. It says it comforts me. See, David knew how to use a rod and a staff. David knew how to deal with the lions and the bears that attacked. He knew how to deal with wayward sheep. Why would he say that the rod and the staff comforted him? And I don't know when David wrote this. Maybe it was written after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But David realized that, as Jesus said, I'll leave the 99, I'll go after the one. That even if I turn around and I leave the Lord today, he's coming after me. And he's going to discipline me. And it may not be pleasant. In fact, it's going to be grievous. But he's going to come after me, and he's not going to leave me out there. And I am so thankful for that. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even in the midst of my enemies, those that hate me, those that want to see me destroyed, I can sit down and eat that which God has prepared for me, and I will be fine because of that. You anoint my head with oil, which is the medicinal care. God cares for us physically. God cares. The Bible talks about laying hands on people and praying that they would be healed. Two or three gather together, ask anything that I ask, it'll be done for them. We also know that some people weren't healed. We also know that we pray for other things, that yes is an answer and no is an answer as well, and sometimes that happens. But God cares for us in our physical needs. He anoints my head with oil. Then he says, my cup runs over. Not only do I not want, but he gives me so much more than I can ever imagine. I'm persuaded of this. God has given you and I more than what we could ever possibly imagine. No wonder God gets so upset when we complain. God, I don't like my life. I'm sick of it. God's like, oh, really, Will? How much more am I going to pour on you before you tell me again that you're sick of it? God's giving us blessings, and the cup is overflowing in all kinds of areas. Again, I think in areas that we don't ever understand. I'm not saying that there's not seasons of difficulties and hardships, maybe even seasons where the cup isn't completely full, but God fills up our cups eventually to where he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, that's kind of unique to me. I have two dogs, one's named Grace and one's named Mercy, and they follow me all the days of my life, and if I named them Goodness and Mercy, then it would have been Goodness and Mercy following me all the days of my life. But Grace and Mercy do anyway. But of course, goodness being God bringing goodness. Your life is blessed. I run into Christians from time to time who think that their life's cursed. They think that they're cursed. There's no way as a Christian you can be cursed. Goodness is following you. And God's mercy, well, I need that. Mercy is when you ought to get whacked by God and God says, all right, I won't whack you. That's mercy. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of the life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great end, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, let's think about that for a minute. I remember as a teenager talking to my mom about heaven once, saying, Mom, what do you think heaven's going to be like? I mean, I read it in the Bible a little bit, and I read about a glass, ocean. I read about pearly gates and gold streets and transparent walls, and what do you think it's going to be like? Going to be, fluffy clouds and flying fat naked babies all around playing harps. All of that could be neat. Even if I'm able to fly around, that could be neat. If I could, like an angel, I could fly around heaven, that'd be neat. But only for a little while. I mean, if we're going to be there forever and ever, millions and millions and millions of years, you could fly around. Well, that's probably exciting for the first 100 million years or so. But after that, what do you do? And so you begin to think, what is heaven really going to be like? And here's what the Bible says. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. No one's ever seen it. When Paul went and saw it, and we went to the third heavens, Paul said, it would be a crime for me to tell you. He wasn't saying, God forbid me from telling you. He was saying, I have no way to describe it in words. There's nothing I can compare to it. There's no way I can compare it. Eye has never seen it, ear has never heard it, and you can't even imagine it. And I tell you what, men can imagine an awful lot. I can imagine an awful lot, but I could never imagine all that God has prepared for us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I believe the greatest part of that is that Jesus is there. It's the people that make things special. You know, go on vacation with people you don't like. Pretty soon you'll learn, you know, it can be a great place, but this is a drag. But when you go on vacation with people that you love, it doesn't matter where you go. Because you're with them. You enjoy being with them. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And He will be with me. It's one of the reasons that I think that on the Christian charts, I can only imagine broke all kinds of records. That it has stayed on the top of the charts or near the top, in the top 10 for years now. Because it's such a song that touches our hearts. I can only imagine what that day will be like when we suddenly stand before Jesus Christ. God's desire is that you would be blessed, that He would be your shepherd. It's like He's leading us now, and He's leading us to still waters and green pastures, and He's taking us where He wants us to go, and He leads us in paths of righteousness. He's not leading us into places where we'll stumble into sin, but in paths of righteousness as we stay behind Him and follow Him, and may we trust our shepherd all the way until that day that we die. Or He comes back for us. But let's just say He doesn't. Let's just say that that's for another generation. We're all just going to die one day. You know what? I'll die and go into the presence of God. No fear. No fear of evil. Some people, when they die, well, they'll see darkness. Had a guy that received the Lord here just a few weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago now. And he said that he had a near-death experience, and on the operating table he died. When he died, there was just darkness and fear. Then he said, after he received the Lord, he said, when I came out of that, I determined the next time I die, I will not see that. You can imagine what that must have been like. But we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whether I'm granted another 45 years till I'm 90, or whether I die now at 45, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I'll trust my shepherd. May we be led by Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank You for this awesome psalm. And it's so popular, it's so common, that sometimes we forget the incredible, phenomenal truths that are in it. Lord, we pray that You would allow us to follow You as our shepherd. Help us not to be that wayward sheep that's always running and always being drawn over, but may we love You and walk with You and follow You. May we lay down and enjoy the grass and may we come to the still water and drink and experience all. And even though we might walk through a valley of a shadow of death where things are difficult and things are dangerous, there may be wolves by, there may be darkness, still, You're there. You're our shepherd. You're leading us. And even though there's evil and darkness all around, I will fear no evil because my shepherd's with me. And He's going to lead us and guide us. We thank You for this. May our understanding of this only deepen with time. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Like you